Holy Spirit's work, especially as we have dug into the Gospel of John, we can't help but come to the conclusion there is no such thing as living a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just impossible. We need it every day. And, you know, when you look at John, we're going to go to chapter 4 this morning. Can you believe that? We're not going to finish it all the way. And there's just too much packed in there. And there are two major themes that go through the Gospel of John. I could give you a ton of words and then eventually just summarize it. But you will find the word light all the time in the Gospel of John. You can find the word life. You can find the word witness. These are words that are being over and over and over repeated. You can hear the word coming from John's lips. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to bring glory and honor to the Father as Jesus came for that purpose, to glorify him. He speaks a lot about truth. He speaks about the word. And how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history. We have a history. We can look back. Why? So that the glory of God might be perfectly disclosed, only done to Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever walked like he did on this earth. And if you want to go with me quickly, if you have your fingers in John chapter 4, go to the last book of the Bible. I know most of you are scared to death to read Revelation. But it's because we have abused that book and think this is only end time stuff in there. As a matter of fact, it's an entirely different thing mentioned. The book is called Revelation, Apocalypse, because it's a revealing of who God really is. And if you go with me quickly to chapter 3, just one verse, maybe the 14th, and we can read. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is Jesus speaking to John, the words of the Amen, who is the Amen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That summarizes everything what John has in his gospel. These are obviously, the book of Revelation was also penned by the Apostle John, the same who wrote the gospel. And so we come about all these words, we read them, but many times, how many of you know, many times we read it, but we don't stop to think about how is that connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to help you a little bit this morning. Is that okay with you? Even if it's not, I'll do it anyway, because it's important to learn it. But it's good that you actually say yes, because I said to you early, all these words are connected. And if you look at the two themes primarily in the Bible, they summarize this. The first one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5. And you can read with me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you maybe, if you have your Bible open and you have a pen with you, to mark the darkness has not overcome it. Too many Christians live like darkness is winning. The darkness has not overcome it. Because darkness and light is not just an opposite, but it is nothing other than the absence of light. If you have the light of the world in you, darkness has no power over you. The kingdom of darkness has no power over you. The Holy Spirit makes that happen. And just to go a little bit deeper, let's go to the first book. I had a little fun as I, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning, just, Lord, where are we going to go with all this? And I went from Revelation to Genesis, and I knew obviously immediately how he wants to connect it. But look at chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, these are the first words after we have been introduced to the Holy Spirit, who is hovering over chaotic environments, darkness, total darkness. And what is the first thing God speaks? We have in English, let there be light, but I have to tell you, it's not a real translation. It's a, you know, it's making it into an English sentence. The original text only says, be light, or light be. That's a command. In other words, simply, light and the darkness has to flee. This is what John says in his gospel when he said, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Okay? And then he speaks about light. The light shines to Jesus Christ into the darkness. And what happened in Genesis when he spoke, be light? Things started to be created and come alive. And restoration takes place. That's exactly what John is telling us in his gospel. The same Holy Spirit who hovered over this dark, chaotic world, and God brought it into a restorative environment again, so we can actually live and enjoy what he has created. So are you and I. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it's like, be light. Light penetrates us. You maybe don't understand, but there is a lot of darkness in our hearts. And if you're not in the Lord, listen, we only walk in darkness. And when light comes in, it pushes that darkness out. And you are a new creation. And as a new creation, you walk entirely different than you walked in the old creation. Because you have no light. Light shines in the darkness. And darkness has not overcome it. Keep that in mind. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a dualistic language there obviously used. It describes the incredible invasion of God coming into a human being that is incapable of having a relationship with God. And now God comes, invades us, and brings the light with him because God is light, and everything changes. And if that would be understood and lived by those who call themselves Christians, how many would have to say our marriages would be different? Our children will grow up different. Our homes will be full of light. Our educational system will be full of light. The world will be full of light. And darkness could not hide. Wherever we go, light should penetrate darkness. And darkness has not overcome it or never will. Oh yes, the darkness assails the light. I understand that. But light cannot be defeated. Impossible. They tried to get rid of it, as we heard from Kirby this morning so beautifully explained. They tried him. They crucified him. He died. Darkness seemed to win that moment. But what a surprise to the kingdom of darkness. What a surprise to the prince of darkness. 3 days later, light appeared. You cannot overcome it. Impossible. What a message for you and me. We as children of the living God with the Holy Spirit living in us. Darkness cannot win. That's one theme. The second theme I want to focus on, it's all a combination of the words I said at the beginning. John said, in him, that's Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of man. Let me say that in simple terms in English. If you don't have light, you have no life. Did you get that? If you don't have the blood of Jesus applied, as we were singing the last song, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we can go to this life. But how many people have I talked to when they come to the end of their lives and they're about ready to depart this physical world? They are so remorseful. Because when they take a picture the way they lived, they felt like, I have not really lived the abundant life Jesus was talking about. I missed it. And I don't want you to miss it. Every day we get up, we could say something like, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh no, look at all the things I have on my calendar. Who cares? Start out with rejoicing in the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us go forward with that joy and let light penetrate darkness. So it's so important. Because John, if you go back to the Gospel of John again, keep your thumb or index finger or whatever you use in Gospel of John chapter 4. Believe me, I will get there sooner or later. But let's go to the second last chapter of John. And let's quickly look at chapter 20 and see what's in there. We have already discovered that, but I want to bring it one more time out. The last two verses, 30 and 31 of the chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. In other words, nothing was done in darkness. Light is not operating in darkness. When light comes, light is the only thing that stays. Darkness has vanished. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, but these are written so that you, that's you, me, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see now, light and life goes together. So the signs are only given for one reason, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One of the last partner research in the United States of America, they talked to young adults between 18 and 25. That's the age group. That's our next generation who should shake the world for Jesus. 70% of those people interviewed, 70% said, there is no such thing as only one way to live and to go to heaven. 70%. That's in the United States of America. That tells me that old lie that many ways to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. You are a good person and good people go to heaven, correct? And then obviously I would have to have a sermon what heaven is all about. Listen, people who don't like Jesus now don't like it where he's at. Heaven simply means where God lives. And if they don't like him today, what do you think changes when they leave here? They certainly don't like him. Why would he like to go there? I don't know. You want to go there where you feel comfortable today. And God will let you have it. He is not interfering with you. But when we as brothers and sisters shine light into those people's lives, and they can see it, we cannot save anybody, but we are the light bearers. We're carrying the light of God in us. We can penetrate darkness. The light is not a revelation, okay? I want you to know. It is so important for us to understand this. Not a revelation bound up in a creation, but it's bound up in salvation. The whole purpose why God brings light into the world is not just to recreate, but to save his very people. That has always been, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, that was determined. And God determined that his Son is the only one who can do it. So all these signs Jesus did for one purpose, and what is it? Oh man, did you just fall asleep on me? Let me look around. Okay. So that you and I may believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Signs. The question obviously is, what is a sign? You know, we have that saying in American language, oh, this is a church with signs and wonders. What do you mean? It's a Pentecostal charismatic church. All the other churches have no signs and wonders, correct? But what is a sign? Well, remember the disciples of John the Baptist following him? They were actually following John because they believed John prepares the way, and that was true, for the Messiah. So they thought, okay, if we're going to hang on to John, you know, and we're helping him baptizing people, and the way should be prepared, and everything is fine. Well, Jesus shows up, as Kirby, you still have my sermon, but I just hitchhike on you. Kirby, I love it when God uses two people to make the same point. Wonderful. And you know how that went. Eventually, Jesus calls some of the people. We have found the Messiah, Andrew said. Peter shows up. Next day, Philip and Nathaniel joined him. Nathaniel had a very positive attitude. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, forget him. Okay, come and see, was the answer correct? So he came. And then the third day, the disciples attending a wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, which is a sign for the bride and the bridegroom get together for the final wedding ceremony when all his people are gathered into the kingdom and celebrate. For those of you who don't look like wine, you just have to go dry, I think, because Jesus that day will turn all the water into wine. Then a religious person shows up, and listen to this. We all know his name, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a man who should know the Bible well and probably did. But he was seeking an answer regarding the signs Jesus did. He tells Jesus, if you go back to 3, truly, truly, in verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Correct? Why? Look what the rabbi said in verse 2. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Not that you are God. In other words, come from God means God has anointed you like John the Baptist or all the other anointed people in the Old Testament. And he said, no one can do these signs, there's that word, signs, that you do unless God is with him. Why did Nicodemus go and seek verification what the sign is all about? Nicodemus is a studied Jew. He knew that the word sign in the Greek and in the Hebrew describes a revelatory unveiling of God that might be worked out to a miracle, but doesn't have to. In other words, Nicodemus tells Jesus, listen, I know that the signs which you do reveal to me that you have somehow connection to Yahweh. I know that. That's a sign. Nicodemus understood that description. But listen to Jesus' answer. He could have said, Nicodemus, let's do a Greek study and a Hebrew study, and I tell you all the meanings of that word sign you just wanted to come and confirm. No, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I have learned here in the Western culture, I've learned it in Europe, and I thought America's much better, but the church is not much better than in Europe. Europe has only 2% church goers on a weekend. 2%. America has dropped from 60 to 70% after Second World War to 28%. Because they don't understand what it means to be born again. As a matter of fact, when you tell a person who goes all their lives to the church and you say, you must be born again, you're not making a lot of friends. But our religious ideas bringing us closer to Jesus does not happen. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to explain a new birth is necessary. Just as Genesis chapter 1, a recreation has to take place. Well, Nicodemus knew what the sign is. He was not ready to accept the fact that Jesus is the prototype of God in human flesh. stood before him. He had no idea. The ultimate sign that God is with his people is not the way Nicodemus thought it's going to happen. The Son of God stands before him in human flesh. And Jesus revealed his identity by the signs he did. He revealed God. Jesus said later on, more than once, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I revealed the Father to you. That's the sign. Revelation, unveiling God. Apocalypse, again, book of Revelation. Unveiling how God operates, who God is, how he does things. And then I said, we say in our English language many times, oh, I like to see signs and wonders. Wonder is actually a Greek word, which teras is the official name. And it only describes an act of power. You need to understand, wonders can be performed by demonic powers. Wonders can be performed by Satan himself. That doesn't unveil divinity. Signs do. Genuine sign. So if you have a guy who's walking around or behind the pulpit and all kinds of things happening, go, that's why I want to go to church, because there are miracles happening. If it's not revealing the character and power of God, okay, you have simply a wonder which Satan can easily duplicate, but you don't have the unveiling of God Almighty. I will never set foot in a church again when these kind of things are happening, where God is not being revealed. I only want to be where God is being revealed. Well, I have to tell you, after we became born again, we never went back to the old church. No. You said, Pastor, you're such a legalist. I know what the Bible says. I just don't want to compromise. God is where the blessings are found, and the blessings are found where God is. The rest is just hoopla. Oh, the boy, do we have to learn. So do you understand that now? Born again is a miracle itself. It's not a wonder. It's a sign. Born again is a sign that you have been transformed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you, so you can unveil who God is wherever you go. That's what that means. Not, okay, I went to a church and I had an altar call. I went forward, I bowed my head, I prayed a sinner's prayer. Boom, thank you, Lord. I don't have to go to the bar anymore, then I do my own thing. No, that's not the way that goes. Wherever we walk from now on, we're unveiling God's glory, God himself. People know we are different. So the question is, what do these people in the Gospel of John seek? We looked at Nicodemus. He was seeking an answer to the signs, correct? And he did not know, not what Jesus did. What Jesus is the revelatory sign, what God the Father is about to do. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Nicodemus probably heard those words from John the Baptist. They chased him down everywhere they had spies. And they go back and said, you know, the guy says there's somebody coming after him. He's not even worthy to untie his sandals, you know. What does that mean? The guy already performed some pretty good stuff, you know. And people go out there. And then they send people over to John the Baptist and say, tell us who you are. And he said, well, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm just the one who prepares the way. They go, no. Here comes Jesus. Nicodemus goes, well, I know God is with you, but tell us a little bit more. And he is the incarnate God himself standing before Nicodemus. So the next thing we read, that Jesus goes to a place no other Jew wants to go, to some area. Okay. That would be like you and I go to a gay parade and to preach the gospel. Make sure you have bodyguard with you. Jesus goes right into Samaria. And there's another seeker there. She just doesn't know it. She comes for water. And Jesus tells her there's other water to be had. We looked at that. But she never asked for a sign or a wonder. Never. She's not as religious as Nicodemus. Once Jesus exposed her lifestyle, the woman knew this man is no ordinary Jew. She knew that. Why? Let me say it simple. The life penetrated her darkened heart. A little light shone in there, and Jesus said, oh, what do I see? 5 husbands? And right now you're living with another guy, he's not even your husband. And the woman goes, whoa. How many of you have to say, that will stun anyone? Could you imagine you meet Jesus face to face and he would be up here? I'm glad he's not, because that would be devastating for us. And he would say, hey you by name, let me tell you what I saw yesterday, what you were doing. And you go, oh, no, I need to go to the bathroom, you know? I mean, we want to be out of here as fast as we could. See, when he is there, light shines into our lives. Not to embarrass us, but to have a conversation what it means to represent him and to unveil him. So that woman, you know, obviously leaves the water jar, correct? Runs back to town and says, come and see. The one I just talked to, the guy told everything I've ever done. That's, by the way, not the case. She just stretches a little bit. He only told her the most important thing. Something that ruined for her the life the way God intended her to live and to enjoy it. Just one point. Only obviously goes to the heart of the matter, because God wants holy families, you know, because we represent God. And so that woman obviously didn't have that, so he just points it out. So, and we learn one thing. We learn that the first sign of becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is the testimony given to others. Let me say it again. The first sign of you having been pretty much invaded by the light of God Almighty, the first thing that's going to happen is not you joining a church. You're going to tell somebody about what just happened to you. When my wife and I got born again, we both had praise God at the same time. I don't know how that would have come out if you would have gotten it first. Boy, would I have gotten sermons. Whew. I think I would not have survived. And my wife is convinced of something, believe me. 10 horses will not tear in another direction. It's not going to happen. And that's a good trait. So we went to tell everybody, and then eventually went to church. And then we were reading the Bible, and obviously we had questions, and sometimes we quoted a verse and said, hey, can you explain that to me? They go, what? Is that in the Bible? I just read it this morning. You just get so excited. When this happens to you, your life transforms automatically. Why? We found something we were not even aware of that we seek. God gets you to that place. The Holy Spirit works that. And the one of the first signs is testimony. Words that don't need to be precise. They don't need to be theologically 100% said the same way like somebody else said it. It's just you bubbling forth with that living water and you share with somebody, well, I'm not doing this anymore. Why? Were you not just last week with us? I don't do that anymore. Why? What happened? Well, I met the Lord. And his light just shone into my heart. And I tell you what, I didn't like what I saw. So I gave it up and I gave it right away to him. He cleansed me and I'm not going anymore. That's a born-again experience. I always say, potential converts, people we would love to see becoming born again, do not need more information about Jesus. No. They need only to come and have their own experience with Jesus. Jesus does something none of our words can ever accomplish. Bring him to Jesus. Say, but they're not coming. They're not coming. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 4. And drop in on verse 29. The woman is now in town. And she said, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah? They went out of the town and were coming to him. She never told them, you have to. She said, I just had a person showing up in my life who told me technically all my sins. And she was already filled with light. She goes, you got to see him, correct? Come and see. Do you know they in town were not even seeking? These are Samaritans, not you. They were not even seeking. Well, they were seeking something else, but not Jesus. Come see the man. They went out of town and were coming to him. Listen, and then it stops. Just when it gets exciting, it's like in a novel, you know, which I don't read. They drive me crazy. I'm a systematic guy, just give me the thing. But here, John just stops. They're running the town to Jesus. Don't you want to know what's going on? Nope. He inserts something entirely different. He said, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, they came back, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You want to underline that in the Bible. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's food. And you go, I need to eat. I cannot just do these kind of things. Hold on. Jesus looks at him and said, do you not say there are yet 4 months then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Remember, they are in the desert. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap, listen, not to sow. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. They haven't gotten a clue what Jesus is just saying. Did you just get that? I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Do you know what Jesus is talking about? He just sowed the seed in that woman's life. He said, the day is coming when you're going to reap that harvest. The day is coming. But let me not jump ahead. Let that sink in. Because Jesus is talking here about, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus gives this answer after he just shared with that woman the truth about her and who he is. Have you ever, I hope you did, ever had the privilege to share with somebody the word of God? And they actually listened. It's not always the case, but they actually listened. And you watched how inside of that person something is churning, which is not my work, which is the Holy Spirit's work. When you see the Holy Spirit at work in a person, you share with what God has done in your life. What has happened to you? I can tell you. It probably happened to you without you ever knowing it. You're inviting somebody for lunch and you talk with them, and the conversation comes about the Lord. And so you talk, and your food gets cold. Ever happened to you? You totally forget to eat. You're now in a four-eye contact situation. All you want to do is making sure that the person really got a hold of what you want to communicate. Jesus just finished his conversation, and he said, for me, that was food. I literally strengthened myself by having the opportunity to do this. When Jesus goes on to say that my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and then he tells him about the harvest, okay? What Jesus is doing is he echoing an Old Testament scriptures without quoting it, which is brilliant. Want to go with me to Deuteronomy? That's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here is Moses standing before the people of Israel. Okay. They had some battles. They were just defeating Og, the evil king. He tells them they're the chosen people. And then by the time he comes to chapter 8, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he said, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Did you see that? Live and multiply. Isn't that what we have to do with the gospel? Live and multiply born again believers. And he said, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days or years in the wilderness that he might humble you. What? He brought you into the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. People always try to figure out, what is manna? It's definitely not something which we have processed. Manna is something God makes for them, supernaturally. Because he said, for which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus just uses that scripture verse, telling his disciples. They're Jews, they know the Old Testament. He said, God will humble you first. How many of you know that the grace and the Holy Spirit's power is working to the humble, not to the prideful? To the humble. And how does God humble us? He doesn't give us always the things we want. Ever recognize that? He gets us sometimes to the wilderness. We need to thank the Lord for wildernesses, not Monaco. And as we go down the road in our life, when things are going a little wild, we need to thank the Lord for teaching us that there is manna to be had. We live off of the Word of God. And there are so many stories where you can get books, you know, about it, how God supernaturally provided for people during very difficult times. And for us, it would be no different if you trust him. The disciples were still in that discussion. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Isn't that a sad story that the disciples did not know about it? Jesus finished the ministering to the Samaritan woman, and he still lives off of it. It's amazing. Why? When he ministered to that woman, he did the Father's will. And by doing so, he received the greater satisfaction in that than any food the disciples could offer him. Greater satisfaction. Next comes the explanation. They obviously look, you know, have you ever seen somebody looking at you like you just had three horns on the forehead when you said something? That's the disciples right here. Looked in Jesus, he doesn't let them hang there. In verse 35, he uses an agriculture picture because they all understood it. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest? You know, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and you see that the fields are white for harvest. I think harvest is 4 months off, according to them, correct? Or we say, well, you know, I tell you things and then, you know. No, Jesus said, the fields are white, I'm going to reap right now. How does he reap? Look at top down to verse 39. They get now the practical application. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Just follow us that conversation he has with these disciples. He said, I just sowed seed in that woman. She goes back to town. Now come all these town people. He's harvesting right now. And he says to the disciples, oh, by the way, you will also harvest, but you haven't sown the seeds. He did. He did. And the woman simply said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. This is exciting stuff. They wanted to make sure that they were right with their God, the Messiah. Or many more believed because of his word, not because of the woman. And listen to that. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Whoa. Did you just get that? You can't get what they needed, salvation. You can't become born again because your grandmother was a Christian. Because she raised you and told you everything about it. No. This is a trip you have to make on your own to meet the Master face to face. They said, we heard it, the testimony, we believed it, we went out, but we didn't get the actual experience until we met the man. Here we go. We got to look at the man. Why? Evangelism is a cooperative effort. Not the verification of the woman's testimony, but the one she introduced to them as the long-awaited Messiah. Are we able to do that? To introduce Jesus to the people. Sure, you can say, come to church with me, you're going to hear about it. That's good. But then when they come and, you know, some people maybe do not behave the way they expected it to behave. I do have some people like that too, you know. And then they will never come. Because they said, well, if that's the way a church is, you need to be friendly. Even if a Samaritan shows up, whatever your Samaritan is. Even if somebody doesn't dress like you do. Even if somebody is of a different skin color. Even if somebody believes entirely different than you do when they show. You still need to be nice. Talk with them. And show the light which you have. They will not believe you if you act like a pagan. Why should they? They come. They're seeking something. If they come to church, they may say, well, let's go and see. And they go, no. I told my wife, I sinned this week. And I can publicly confess. I went on YouTube. But not to watch some of your crazy stuff you watch. I wanted to see if some new worship songs, I normally put it up there, they maybe would speak the truth and we could implement it. And then I normally send it over to my son and said, hey, you should look at this or whatever. And that's how we find things. Well, there was a church You know, they all popping up, you know, the newest songs. There was a church. There were six elderly ladies up front. It was a big church with very few people in it. You know, the video was good. They had no microphone. They couldn't afford the microphone, but they recorded it anyway, and it was a blessing for me, you know, just seeing it but not hearing it. So they were singing. It was a total disaster. And there is not an ounce of life. There was not an ounce of life. It's so sad. The world looks at these things. A church that is not alive, how can we bring life to people when we are ourselves not alive? That's really sad. But evangelism is every one of us is involved as we unveil what has happened to us, that God invaded our space. So evangelism is an effort. Many people before you and I came here have sown seeds. I have never claimed that this church is filled with people because of what I do. Many, many people before us have sown seeds. And when we can harvest it, the reaper is rejoicing together with those who have sown the seeds. So we have to thank the Lord for everything he did. You remember the story in the book of Acts when Stephen was preaching under the super-anointing of the Holy Spirit? Boy, did he have fire under his belly. And he let them have it. Well, they loved the sermon so much they killed him. They stoned him. And you go, didn't God tell us that he will protect us? He never said that he will protect us from getting stoned. He will protect us from Satan snapping us out of his hands. Because we're looking at eternity. Things can happen to us. But as he preached and got stoned, there was a man by the name of Saul watching the whole show. We don't know how many stones he threw, but the way I read in the New Testament, Paul himself saying what a wicked man he was, I think he probably threw a few pebbles at least. He said he was watching the clothes from those who were actively doing the murdering. But listen how God used that. It brought in great persecution into the church. And what was happening? Except the disciples, the rest fled. They took off. And some of them happened to go to Samaria. A man by the name of Philip, he went to Samaria because of it. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. It's a phenomenal story. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you will reap which you have not sown. Jesus sowed years before the seeds. He harvested some, but Philip is going to get a huge harvest. Not sown any seeds, just going there to harvest. Isn't that beautiful? Look at 8 verse 6. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. How did they get prepared? The seeds sown earlier. When Philip comes and preaches, they actually listen. How many of you would like to sit together with people and they actually listen? If you find somebody who's actually listening without you saying much, you can already take that to the bank. Somebody else did what? Sowing the seeds. See, we have been trained in the Western culture, when we make an investment, we want immediately a return. How dare do we make an investment and our grandkids get the return? That's terrible. I want to have the benefits. Really? We're sowing seeds and somebody else. Hopefully we can sow plenty of seeds that the next generation can harvest too. Here Philip goes, and the Bible says that they heard him and saw the signs that he did. What? He revealed God to them. And the Holy Spirit accompanied him with miracles. Why? For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of the man. Many who had them, or many who were paralyzed or lame, were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Couldn't Jesus have taken care of all these people before? Sure could, but he didn't. He left that harvest for somebody else. It's beautiful. Bible says. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying he himself was somebody great. Obviously, that guy, you know, demon-possessed, wanted now to duplicate what Jesus did when he was there. Listen, wherever there is a move of the Holy Spirit, there's a counter move of the enemy. Let me say it again. Wherever there's a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, there's a counterfeit by the enemy. Every time. You cannot reap a harvest and rejoice in the church and sit on your laurels. Paul said, he looked at the Ephesian leaders and said, some of you will do the dirty work. Yeah. Right from the midst. I would have scared me half to death, Paul sticking his finger into my face and tell that to me. He said it. So whenever people come to the Lord and really become born again, always be prepared. Stand firm in the faith. Know that God did the work, not you. Don't get prideful, because that's when Satan is going to get you. Just stay humble. And even if people who maybe have labored with you before together and then do dirty things, don't get surprised. Satan will take whoever is willing with the pride to use for his dirty work. That's just the way it is. You say, can't we just eliminate all this stuff? Nope. That makes us more sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. God allows it to happen for a purpose. Never be surprised. God always moves in the right direction. The question is, are you moving with him? That's the only question. It's very, very comforting for all those who know that truth, that John tells us that when Jesus was in Samaria, it was the work of the Holy Spirit who got him there. It was the work of the Holy Spirit when these people came out. It was the work of the Holy Spirit later on who sent Philip there. It was the work of the Holy Spirit to expose a false miracle worker who did not signs, but wonders. He had power. It was the Holy Spirit who then sent the apostles over there to make sure that they understand the Holy Spirit is available to them as well. But when Jesus was there, that was not being taught, because Jesus has not yet been crucified. All these things are working together. And this personal experience which you and I have with the Holy Spirit's work in and through us needs to be shared with others. And when they respond, then they have to do the same thing. They cannot live off of somebody else's. They cannot live off of your mind testimony. It may be inspirational, but it's not transformational. It's only inspirational. And we need to understand that. I have food to eat that you do not know. What is our food? What feeds us in the spiritual realm? What makes us stronger? What makes us bolder? What makes us faithful? What makes us loyal? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what makes us stronger. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, summed that up on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. And we all know these verses, but let's put it in the context. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Seek that seeking. The question is, what are we seeking? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He does not deny you these things. He will take care of you, of me. But there is a condition. If we want to seek for it and hunt it down, go for it. But you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is doing his work, correct? Doing the Father's will. And all these things will be added unto you. He gives you the capacity to get all the things which you have need of. And it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit to redirect our eyes, our ears, and our will to do what God wants us to do. Do the Father's will, and we have an advocate in the heavenly throne room, sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority and all power to be with us to make it possible. And the question is, What do we seek first? The worldly things, or do we seek first the kingdom and doing his work? Let's bow our heads. Take just a few minutes, just you and the Lord. All of us, we know where we are with the Lord. We sometimes just don't want to admit it. But there are way too many days and we just do seek other things than the kingdom of God. And it's a misunderstanding of priorities. Lord, I'm coming to you this morning on behalf of all the people who have brought here this morning. Help us to reprioritize our very lives. Wherever we have gone left or right and not being on the straight and narrow, we need light, your light to shine on that path. So that we know without any shadow doubts where you want us to go. That we see the path straight ahead of us. And all these glamorous things they're calling for our attention. May we have the Holy Spirit guidance and discernment to say no to that which doesn't feed us, but yes to that which pleases you and fulfills the commandment you have given us to go out into the world and to be a witness of what you have done in our lives. May we become stronger and stronger in that witness. Not trying to talk people into it, Lord, but let your Holy Spirit work. Lead us to places and to people where someone already sowed seeds, but nobody was able yet to harvest. And then give us room for places to go where we do not want instant results, but we just want to obediently sow seeds. Somebody else will harvest. The seed will grow. And the harvest is a guarantee. As long as the word which we speak is your word and not ours. Your word is so powerful. It will sprout. Give us the unshakable faith that your amazing grace is more powerful than all the things we can come up with. Or the things we hear in the world, how we have to do it. Let us just be simple servants, trusting you and sharing the wonderful news of what Jesus has done in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.